All television and radio stations in the United States will now cease their regular programming.
The U.S. military launched approximately 50 cruise missiles at a Syrian military airfield late on Thursday in the first direct American assault on the government of Bashar al-Assad since the country's civil war began 6 years ago. The operation, which the Trump administration authorized in retaliation for a chemical attack killing scores of civilians this week, dramatically expands U.S. military involvement in Syria and exposes the United States to heightened risk of direct confrontation with Russia and Iran, both backing Assad in his attempt to crush his opposition. With no proof that Assad carried out this chemical weapons attack, I thought that the chemical weapons of Syria were handed over in June of 2014. Here's a Reuters article. Syria hands over remaining chemical weapons for destruction. What happened there? Where did they get these new chemical weapons from? Or was it a false flag as a pretext for a Syrian invasion? I think you know the answer. Anybody with half a brain can figure out what's going on here. It's the formulation of a one-world system, the Grand Chessboard, as they call it. Zbigniew Brzezinski wrote a book called The Grand Chessboard in 1997. American Primacy and its geostrategic imperatives. And the end game you'll find on the last page of the Grand Chessboard by Zbigniew Brzezinski. In brief, the U.S. policy goal must be unapologetically twofold: to perpetuate America's own dominant position for at least a generation and preferably longer still, and to create a geopolitical framework that can absorb the inevitable shocks and strains of social political change while evolving into the geopolitical core of shared responsibility for peaceful global management. And then if you skip on to the last paragraph of the book, in the course of the next several decades, a functioning structure of global cooperation based on geopolitical realities could thus emerge. We're not in this one-world political system yet. It won't happen until the woe of the fifth trumpet, as we know from the Book of Revelation, as well as Daniel chapter 7. You also find it in various other places in the Word of God, including Daniel chapter 11. And check out the Daniel 11 hypothesis, which shows you the blueprint of the formulation of the one-world political system. And it's been going on since 1830, and especially since the First World War. By the way, today is the anniversary of Woodrow Wilson going to Congress seeking a declaration of war on Germany, thus starting U.S. involvement in World War I 100 years ago today. More than 100,000 Americans were killed, but Wilson assured Americans that it was worth it. We were making the world safe for democracy, and Wilson was used to bring about the Federal Reserve System as well, in case you didn't know that, in 1913. Then after World War II, the United Nations was formed, and then Kenite occupied Israel in 1948, beginning this final generation, the generation of the fig tree. And again, the end game you'll find on the last page of the Grand Chessboard by Zbigniew Brzezinski. In the course of the next several decades, and this was written in 1997, a functioning structure of global cooperation based on geopolitical realities could thus emerge and gradually assume the mantle of the world's current regent, which has for the time being assumed the burden of responsibility for world stability and peace. Geostrategic success in that cause would represent a fitting legacy of America's role as the first, only, and last truly global superpower, the lion of Daniel chapter 7, along with the other Christian nations, with America as the leader, as the superpower. That's the plan, and if you go to Isaiah chapter 17, it says, "The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." See, I told you God was going to use Donald Trump to carry out his plan. Well, yeah, he is, but it's the negative part of the plan, because what happens after that? Chapter 18, "Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea." Notice it said, "Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, Go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible. From their beginning, hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden out, whose land the rivers have spoiled. And if you look at the United States of America, it's divided by rivers. That's what it's talking about here. And it says, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. After this, after what you can read of in Isaiah chapter 17, comes Isaiah chapter 18, the woe of the fifth trumpet, whenever America, along with Russia and all the other nations of the world, are absorbed into a one-world political system. Why is that a bad thing? Because it will be wounded to death, after which Satan will appear as the false Christ in Jerusalem. That happens at the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth vial, and that's when those three Christian nations, the United States, the British Commonwealth, as well as Germany, which is Judah, are plucked up by the roots, meaning they're no longer Christian nations from that point forward, because they'll begin to worship the false Christ, Satan, whenever he appears in Jerusalem. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, the entire globe, see ye, when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye! The woe of the fifth trumpet is when that one world political system emerges, the New World Order. The Pentagon had a plan 10 days after 9/11 to take down seven countries. Syria was one of them, and look at this. Greater Israel, the Zionist plan for the Middle East. Now, this is Kenite-occupied Israel. This is the land of the Kenites, the sons of Cain, who say they are Jews but do lie and are the synagogue of Satan. True Israel, Abraham's seed, are Christians. As it's written in Galatians chapter 3, Abraham's seed is Christ, singular, and if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed as well, and heirs according to the promised land, the third world age, the eternity, inheriting eternal life by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the founding father of Zionism, Theodore Herzl, the area of the quote-unquote Jewish state stretches from the Brook of Egypt to the Euphrates. According to Rabbi Fleischman, the promised land extends from the River of Egypt up to the Euphrates. It includes parts of Syria and Lebanon. Look at the map. That's what the Kenites consider to be the promised land, but they're not really God's chosen people. If you have not the Son, you have not the Father. And if someone brings not the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's written in the second epistle of John, you're not to so much as wish them Godspeed, lest you become a partaker of their evil deeds. This is the grand chessboard of the Illuminati, the Kenites, the sons of Cain. Greater Israel, Kenite-occupied Israel, requires the breaking up of the existing Arab states into small states. The plan operates on two essential premises. To survive, Israel must become an imperial regional power and must effect the division of the whole area into small states by the dissolution of all existing Arab states. Small here will depend on the ethnic or sectarian composition of each state. Consequently, the Zionist hope is that sectarian-based states become Israel's satellites and, ironically, is source of moral legitimacy. This is not a new idea, nor does it surface for the first time in Zionist strategic thinking, the grand chessboard. Indeed, fragmenting all Arab states into smaller units has been a recurrent theme. Viewed in this context, the war on Syria and Iraq is part of a process of Israeli territorial expansion. And here you have the Zionist plan for the Middle East going back to 1904, Theodore Herzl. If you go to the website of the 37th Zionist Congress, their very website, here you'll find this quote, "The Zionist movement must act against weakening Jewish identity, defamation, demonization, anti-Semitism, and listen to this, assimilation, that's mixing in with other races." And this same rhetoric was used by the Nazis, which was an alliance between the National Socialists and the Zionists, as you can see from this commemorative coin, a swastika on one side and the symbol of Kenite-occupied Israel, the Star of Remphan on the other. And in the Nazi newspaper, Der Schwarzkorps, a spokesman for the SS said, "It is in agreement with the great spiritual movement within Jewry itself, Zionism, whose position is based on the recognition of the unity of Jewry throughout the world and the rejection of all ideas of mixing in." Just as we saw quoted on the 37th Zionist Congress's website, Zionism today means to struggle against assimilation in the diaspora and to support the development and growth of Israeli society. Against assimilation. Again, look what the Nazis said. Nevertheless, in view of their efforts to promote immigration to Palestine, speaking of the Zionists, the members of the Zionist groups are not to be treated with the same strictness as may be necessary for those of the so-called German-Jewish organizations, assimilationists, the exact same language, because the Third Reich was a Zionist operation to bring about the State of Israel, and so it was in 1948, beginning this final generation, the generation of the fig tree, and the process continues to this day with the Zionist plan for the Middle East. There you have it. Look at the map once again. See Syria there? That's part of what they call the Promised Land. Notice the border on the Euphrates River, and as you know from the book of Revelation, what happens at the sixth trumpet? The four angels that were bound in the Euphrates are let loose, and that's when a third die spiritually. A third of the world are Christians. Why will they die spiritually? Because they're the only group that can die spiritually. They're the only ones who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way to the Father. The sixth trumpet is when Satan shall appear in Jerusalem at the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, and the sixth vial, and look at the sixth vial in Revelation 16. You see the Euphrates mentioned there as well. And that's when most of the world will worship Satan when he appears in Jerusalem claiming to be Christ returned. That's when that third dies spiritually. All of Christianity except those with the seal of God in their forehead. Those that study their Father's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And what did Christ say in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 16, right after you see the sixth angel pour out his vial in the great river Euphrates? That's when the four angels are let loose from the great river Euphrates, and they're the negative to the positive that are the four living creatures that surround our Father's throne. This is letting you know that this is when Satan appears as the false Christ, in the middle of that five-month-long hour of temptation. Before that can happen, the woe of the fifth trumpet must first transpire, and that's when Satan and his angels are cast from heaven unto the earth. Satan doesn't appear until after the deadly wound to the one-world political system at the woe of the sixth trumpet, which is also the sixth vial, which you can read of in Revelation chapter 16. But what does Christ interject here? Right after Satan has appeared, behold, I come as a thief. In other words, that's not the real Christ that's just appeared, but the fake, Satan. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And your righteous acts as a Christian are what make up your garments that you wear in heaven. They'll be made naked whenever they begin to worship the false Christ. That's why you need to know who the Kenites are, because they will endorse him as the Messiah. And if you don't know who the Kenites are, and you think they're God's chosen people, and that everything they say is true, then you're going to be deceived by that endorsement. That's why it's a salvation issue. So again, in the 15th verse of Revelation chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I come as a thief. That's unexpectedly. Most Christians are waiting for him to return at any moment. That's not as a thief, because you're expecting him. A thief comes when you're not expecting him. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And Christ also said in the last verse of Mark chapter 13, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.